I am filling in for Mike. He's going to be off, I think, this Tuesday and next Tuesday, going to a meeting or a seminar. And then Roger's going to be up next, so he's following me. Then after that, Mike will come back and take his turn at that time. I am in 2 Timothy chapter 2, and I had gotten with verse 15, but I wanted to go ahead and just review that again. Tonight we'll probably go over 16 and 17 is probably as far as we will go. It is December the 2nd, and it seems that the year is going by rapidly. As always, we're busy here, but the weather it's cool. It's I think 32 or so, but it's not. Haven't had any significant snow, and so we are surviving this winter, even though it officially won't start till the 21st. So let's bow our heads, and then we will get started. Our Heavenly God and Father, we do come into your presence again one more time. We do thank you, Lord, for your word, for what it means to us, for how it can instruct us and guide us and help us to be pleasing unto you. We would ask, Lord, that you would guide, direct to each one. We would ask, Lord, that you would give us the understanding that we need from this book, especially this 2 Timothy, which I think is the one that gives us our marching orders for today. Would ask, Lord, you'd bless each one that's come this way. Would ask that you would help them and bless them and encourage them. And we trust that when we are finished, that they will understand or comprehend a little bit about what Paul was trying to share with Timothy. And then Timothy, I think, was an example to us as members of his body. So with that, we'll get started. I'm going to start out just reading, probably make a couple comments, but just reading verse 14 of 2 Timothy chapter 2. It says, of these things, put them in remembrance. It's like telling someone to remember these instructions. They're important. You'll need to remember them now. You'll need to remember them in the future. These things will help you and guide you and instruct you to keep you from erring, from getting into trouble, from getting led in the wrong direction, and also encourage you to do things correctly, ways that are pleasing unto the Lord, so that we can be acceptable unto Him and our works can be. So he says, charge you there before the Lord that they strive not about words. It seems to me that this is easy to do, to get into discussions, arguments, disagreements even, over words. And all the words are actually doing is taking us away from the scriptures or from the truth. And I guess the best way to do this, to follow this, is just to avoid it. Change the subject. Talk to someone else. I thought about this a lot as I was putting this together. I don't think we should necessarily be rude, or that we should just ignore other people's questions. But I think getting them back on track, getting back on the word, is what we should be doing. And it says these other words, these other discussions are of no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. And I really do can get involved with this, and that he can direct this onto other matters that aren't as important. I think of the news and the things that I hear going on in the world, and these things just upset me. I really have no control over them. So the best thing to do is, I think, avoid it. I think we need to be a little bit familiar, but just not let it overpower us or spend very much of our time thinking about it. He says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And I think that's the key to us trying to understand God's word, is to rightly divide it. I think when we do that, we can be pleasing unto Him. And we can, believe it or not, we can actually do things that are according to His will. He'll help us to do that. And it just makes the Bible make sense. It makes the Word of God understandable and into practical use for today, truth for today. Then in verse 16 it says, but shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. And their word will eat as doeth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus. So with that, we'll just look at a few words there in verse 16 and 17, and see that these things, that the words can be negative, they can take us away from the truth. And the thing that really caught my attention tonight is the fact that we can, with the Lord's help, we can avoid these conversations. We can avoid these circumstances or these conversations that get us thinking about and talking about things that have no value. He calls them vain babblings. So rest assured that in this dispensation that there will be an increase of these negative things, these things that take our minds and thoughts off the Word of God and on to it just seems like the way the world is going today. What used to be right is wrong now, according to the world. And what used to be wrong is correct now, or right now. And I, it just seems like it's frustrating as we live in this world, if we allow these things to control our minds and to think about them. I think they can ruin our witness. They can put us in a state where we're not functioning at the highest level as the Lord would have us to do. So the word shun is the number 4026, and I'm going to try to pronounce this in the Greek as periestemi, and it has the idea of trying to avoid. You know, I think this is a deliberate choice that we would make in trying to avoid these situations or avoid these conversations, or maybe even go so far as to say avoid these type of people that are not really interested in the truth but are just interested in trying to persuade you to believe and understand things the way they do. So again, we're not really looking for their approval. We're looking for the approval of the Lord Himself. But it seems like that some people are more persuasive, have a greater control over us with the words that they use. And so the best thing to do is to avoid these, he calls them profane and vain babblings. That's pretty harsh. I would think that would be difficult to say that to someone as they were talking, but I think if you really boil it down and really try to understand what they're talking about, what they're trying to promote, it is profane and it is empty. It's just something that we shouldn't waste our time even discussing it. So that word shun is also used over in Titus. So I want to turn over to Titus chapter 3 and verse 9. And we'll see it again. It's almost used in the same way, or certainly in a very similar way, chapter 3 and verse 9 of Titus. So it says, but avoid. It really got to me tonight as I was putting this together, how it seems so easy just to do this. Avoid foolish questions. But I suppose it's something that you have to get in the practice of doing. You have to put yourself in a position where you can not fall into the trap, as it were. And so I think if we just avoid it, which is the same word as that shun, avoid the foolish questions and genealogies. And it seems like more people are interested in genealogies now than what they used to. I'm not sure why that's the case, but it just seems like it's the way people's minds are bent. Again, it's just taking it away from the Word of God and then putting it on things that are more common, more things that are just discussed in this world. So it says, avoid the foolish questions. Usually those are questions that really don't have an answer. They're almost like rhetorical questions that we already know what the truth is. And so we just should avoid those kinds of questions. They only take us off the track. And if people don't want to believe the truth, and they tell you that, you know, don't confuse them with the truth. Don't confuse them with the scriptures. Then our best bet is to just avoid them. And he says, and contentions, and striving about the law. Fortunately, I don't think much of that goes on with at least the people I have conversations with, because they already know as Gentiles we're not under the law, never were under the law. So that's pretty easy to avoid that. But the Jews that I think he was referring to and talking to and discussing seem to be involved with that a lot, of talking about the law and trying to understand the law and trying to put restrictions on others that they were trying to instruct. And he also says, for they are unprofitable and vain or empty. It says, a man that is a heretic after the first and second admonition, reject. And so it's, again, I think it's not that we should avoid them right away, but I think after a pattern is developed and we see that we're not really accomplishing what we're trying to for the Lord, then we just need to reject them. Just say that they're not worthy of the time that it takes to convince them of the truth. He says, knowing that he that is such is subverted and sinneth, being condemned of himself. So, the word was avoid, and then it says, it came from two other words, and these other words were 4012, 4012, and 2476, and they had the idea to keep away from or avoid. So I didn't see any reason to try to pursue that any further, since I had a very very similar meaning. The next word was the that word profane, and it was number 952. And so I looked up three or four verses in 1 Timothy. So I want you to turn there, 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 9. Excuse me. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 9. And it seems as though in the context here that he's talking about somebody who is similar. I want to start in verse, let's start in verse 3. It's talking about the behavior of people. And people people that are our bishops are people that are going to be in positions of leadership. He says that they shouldn't be given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous. So I think this, as we think about people and these types of actions, the Lord would consider those to be profane. If you think about it, as you know, the Lord wants us to conduct ourselves in a manner that's similar to His. It says we should think like He does, and He's trying to get us to be more like Christ. And so, you know, when that says not given to wine, I think it has the thought of drinking too much wine and being under its influence. And so, it's not that, you know, that Timothy himself was to avoid all wine. It says that he should have a little of it to help his stomach. But these type of behaviors, these types of ways of conducting yourself, are not good qualifications for a bishop, for somebody who's in a position of leadership in Christ. He says he should be patient and not a brawler and not covetous. One that ruleth well his own house. And I think the reason this was necessary is because these people in this at this time were conducting their services in their homes, and so they needed to have discipline in the home. It needed to be operated effectively and in order to be able to conduct the service and not have it be confusing and not effective. So he says, well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. And so there's a certain side of this, being a parent, one of the things that's it's fun sometimes is raising your children when you have children that are particularly funny. But there are times when they need to be serious, when they need to have control of themselves. And so in this particular case, where I think why a service was going on, this would be very very fitting and proper. It says in verse 5, "For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God, the ecclesia of God, the called out of God?" And so, you know, that's important. And it's just the opposite of this profane, which is why I want to read this and help you to realize and to think about, that the Lord has instructions for us that are positive, that are good for us, good for our families, good for those who are around us. And so we need to feed the Spirit. We need to study the Scriptures and find out how we are to conduct ourselves and then be found ourselves doing it. And we can do it with a deliberate choice. I think that's the thing that struck me the most when I was going through this this afternoon, was the fact that it's a choice that we make, a deliberate choice, and the Lord will help us with it. I also think if we choose to do the other, that the Satan will do his part to help us in that. So it says that not to be a novice, that's somebody who's new, who's not, we'd say standing fast, that they, because of their immaturity, they can make bad choices. And so it's not a good idea to put someone who's brand new in charge. They can make mistakes, sometimes serious mistakes, and cause others to be led astray. So it's just good instructions, good advice, good a valid truth from the Lord that we need to be aware of. He says, "Lest being lifted up with pride and fall into condemnation of the devil." the reason that happens is other people sometimes puff us up, say nice things about us, and we get to believing what they say, and rather than letting the Word of God be their standard, we let their opinion sway us in one way or the other. So, again, just good rule, a good rule of thumb. It's certainly when we do these things the right way, we certainly are pleasing unto the Lord and then not profane. So he says in verse 7, moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without. So, it's just that you're not just good to other brothers and sisters in Christ, but you have a good report with others. That's important, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. It always seems to me the devil's right there to cause problems if we let our guard down, if we don't have our whole armor on, if we open ourselves up to his devices, that he's right there to try to get to us, try to run our witness. Verse 8 says, likewise must the deacons be grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, and not greedy of filthy lucre. I think the filthy lucre could be money or funds or just things that they have their focus on that rather than the truth and rather than on helping other body members. He says, holding, the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience, and let these also first be proved. Then let them use the office of a deacon, being found blameless. So it's just a matter of letting them be seasoned, letting them grow up, letting them become more mature. They're much less likely to fail, and less likely to be a problem later on. So he says in verse 11, even so must their wives be grave, not slanderers, sober, faithful in all things. And it's kind of obvious when you think about it, if your spouse is not behaving properly, that will come back to have an impact or an influence on the husband. They have rules too. They have guidelines also. It's not just the man, but it's also the wife. And as we said earlier, the children have a role too. So let the deacons be the husbands of one wife. And always add a time. I think there's circumstances that happen that sometimes someone will lose their spouse, and they can the Lord allows us to get remarried, right? And I think we can be effective, better effect. I think when we're married and married to a faithful wife for sure. Ruling their children and their own houses well. For they that have used the office of a deacon well purchase to themselves a good degree and a great boldness in faith which is in Christ Jesus. These things write I unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly. So I haven't spent a great deal of time talking about what profane means, but I have shown you the and read scriptures that are just the opposite, that are not profane, that are godly, and that's the thing about the lesson I'm sharing tonight. These things can go either way. The instructions can go either way, depending on how you understand them and how serious you are about trying to do those things. Believe me, the Lord will help you. The Lord will guide you to do the right thing. The next one I wanted to look at was in 1 Timothy 4:7. So it's just another chapter over. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 7. Trying to look to see if I need to go back much further. I think if I go back to verse 5, it should be far enough. It says, "For it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine, whereunto thou hast attained. But refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness." This next verse was one that seemed to be more important to me when I was younger, but it still is important from the standpoint. It says, "For bodily exercise profiteth a little." And so what I know is that is true. We should spend some time exercising our bodies, but we don't want to devote our whole, 3, 4, 5 hours a day on it. It's something that we can, if we go through a surgery or if something, have an accident of some kind, we can lose what we gained from all that exercise very quickly. So there is some profit in it, but it's not something that we should overdo, is the best way to think about it. He says, "But godliness is profitable unto all things." So it has a lasting effect. You can think about it even into eternity. It has an impact. He says, "It's into all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come." So it not only has an immediate impact, but it also has a future impact. And he says, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation." So, we need to think about these things and put them in our long-range memory bank. Not just something that, is true just once, but it's true over and over again. He says in verse 10, "For therefore we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, but especially of those that believe." It certainly has much more effect on the believing than it does on someone who doesn't want to give God credit, even though he's the Savior of all men. Obviously, he doesn't save all without their consent, but he is trying to save them, because he's already paid the price with his death, his burial, and his resurrection. "These things command and teach." So we've already said the things we weren't supposed to be teaching and to be thinking about. And now these are the things that we should be. And if you just think about the contrast, it's pretty easy to see that and understand it. So let's go to 1 Timothy 6:20. 1 Timothy chapter 6:20. And it says, let me go to 19. It says, "Laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust, avoiding profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science, falsely so called." There's a lot of discussions you can get into talking about how long we've been on the planet, how old is the planet, things like that. And it doesn't really prove anything to try to prove just through science, just through creation, that God is, or that it's not. The Word of God is what will convince people. That's what we need to spend our time doing, not arguing with other things. It seems that there is an understanding that we can have just by believing that God created everything. He spoke it into being, and He could take billions of years to do it, millions of years, whatever. But it's not something that's going to convince anyone whether God created it or not. That's a matter of faith, and the Word of God is what convinces people of the fact that God is Creator. Verse 12 states, which some professing have erred concerning the faith. Then he closes with, grace be with thee. And it's just salutation at the end. So the next word is going to be number 939. So I want to go back to 2 Timothy again and verse 16. Chapter 2, verse 16. So it's stated again, but shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase into more ungodliness. So the thought of the vain babblings, it's like they're just empty words. And you spend a great deal of time trying to understanding and have an understanding of, or trying to maybe change someone by going through these things. But we found that it takes a lot of time and it doesn't usually work. And so the best thing to do is just avoid those conversations. And even, as I said before, even go so far as to avoid avoid spending time with these people. Because it says that that's what it'll do. It says they will increase into more ungodliness. And so the ungodliness, it's a Greek form, number 763. And it has the idea of wickedness. And we want to look at Titus chapter 2 and verse 12. Titus chapter 2 and verse 12. And it says, let me read verse 11. Sorry. Verse 11 says, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and that glorious appearing of the great God, even our Savior, Jesus Christ, or Christ Jesus. He says, who gave himself for us, that he may redeem us from all iniquity, and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. It seems like the planet, the more we stand out, if we just do the right thing. It just seems like we're just completely opposite of the way the world's heading. And directions that the things are making right that were always in the past wrong. It just seems like it's we stand in contrast. And it's good. It's good that we do that. We can be a witness to the Lord, a good witness for the Lord by doing those things. So again, the ungodly is this someone who does just the opposite of what the Lord wants. And it's someone who resists, who's stubborn, who tries to not only not believe themselves, but try to convince others not to believe also. Then let's go back to, I think I've got about another 5 or 6 minutes, and I want to try to get through this other verse 17. So 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 17. I may not get through all of this one. I've got quite a few scriptures on it. But it says, you know, these people that are ungodly, it says, "And their word will eat as doeth a canker." That's, I haven't seen anybody with gangrene, but I've seen some people where their, it looked like a part of their leg was, not receiving blood, and it had turned black. And I think that's what gangrene looks like. Although I think it's, as it gets in later stages, it looks even worse. But he uses two examples of people who have this gangrene, or at least their words cause, rather than adding life and giving a better quality of life, they cause destruction, loss. And so the two people mentioned here are Hymenaeus and Philetus. I didn't find Philetus, but I did Hymenaeus involved in another reference. It was in 1 Timothy 1:20. So if we'll go back there. But this seemed to me like, well, perhaps this man was setting a precedent, that he did it once, but he also repeated it, that he repeatedly did things that was against Paul and against Paul's ministry, that he was trying to, I get the impression he was around Paul, but not necessarily for good, but he was just around him to cause trouble. He knew what Paul was trying to accomplish. He knew what he was trying to do. And so as a result of that, he would stay around. So let's go back to verse 16. He says, "Howbeit, for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen." It's for the age of the ages. Verse 18, "This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare." It's like you have to obey the rules even in warfare, and you have to obey those rules to be a good warrior. He says, holding faith and a good conscience, which some having put away concerning faith have made shipwreck. And here's two examples of people who have made this thing of faith a lie in the way that they have taught it and presented it. He says, "Of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered unto Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme." One of the things that these people, if we read it back over in 2 Timothy, one of the things that they did was weaken people's faith in the resurrection by saying it had passed already, that people are already in heaven, that they had no need to be taken up again. with that, I think I'm going to go ahead and close. I will look at some of those. It's the word logos, number 3056. I want the next time that it's my opportunity to share, I want to talk about that. See some positive things, how words can be very positive and encouraging and giving us hope and keeping our eyes focused on the Lord. And then how these negative things, like this man, Hymenaeus, he evidently had a lot of charisma and had the ability to be able to talk and convince people of the lie that, you know, people were already in heaven and there was no need for them to wait on resurrection. So let me close just a quick word of prayer, and then I'll open the mic up. Heavenly God and Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you for the assurance that it gives us. We think of it as a light that lights our path, that helps us to be pleasing unto you. And we ask, Lord, that you would help each one that's come this way tonight that's heard these words be encouraged, and that they would continue to make the right choices and to be a pattern, the set of pattern of being righteous. For we ask it all in our Savior's name and for his sake. Amen. So let me open up the mic.